22nd, whatever, whatever, whatever.
Avenue Drive East.
Avenue Drive East. That's so complicated. Oh, can't just be Avenue or Drive. All right, let's open our Bibles. This week we have, I don't remember what we have. But let's just go into the book of Romans. We'll start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's been a couple weeks. Mark did a really good job last week sharing the word. So it's been a couple weeks. So let's read. Start off with reading verse uno, my friends. I'll mention the rest of that stuff later. Sorry. Yeah, Romans 7 was talking about the struggle within. And then Romans 8, okay? We covered all of one verse last week, but it was a doozy, wasn't it? Or a couple weeks ago, I should say. So you're a little bit rusty. So would somebody mind reading verse 1 for us? And let's just go over verse 1, give a 5-minute review, and then we'll just continue on with what God has for us. Lord, we just pray that you would open up your word to us, Lord God. You would reveal yourself to us through your word, Lord God, that it would be more than knowledge or just stuff for our mind, that you would change our life, Lord God. That's why we're here, Lord. And if there's anybody here for any other reason, Lord, other than to know you and to love you, I pray that you would grip their heart right now, that you would show them yourself supernaturally, that it would not be by might or by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And so we ask that you would touch your people, touch us, Lord. Open up our minds. We're ready to receive anything you have to teach us. Guide my words, guide each person's words in here, that it would be from you today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, somebody read, if you would, verse 1. Natalie, since you're looking at me, I'm going to call on you.
Just verse 1?
Yeah, just verse 1. We'll review that real quick.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Good. Okay. Now, you guys remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, wrong way Roy, who ran 70 yards the wrong way for a touchdown for the opposing team. And imagine the condemnation he felt. But how many Christians are running the wrong way under condemnation? They're saved. They're sanctified, but they feel so much guilt, so much depression, so much anxiety, so much weight, so much guilt, and that they can't walk, and they're going the wrong way. And God wants to relieve you of all that. You know, when we talk, we start off with the first word in that. We start off with therefore. Now, what kind of a word is therefore? Does anybody remember? It's a transitional word. Good. That's right. It's a transitional word, or it's a connector word. Like if you guys remember conjunction, junction. What's your function? Okay? Therefore connects the thought, the previous thought in Romans chapter 7, to the new thought in Romans chapter 1. And if you guys remember that, Paul's like saying, man, what a wretched man I am in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He's like, man, I'm miserable. I'm wretched. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he goes, thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, yeah, right. It's you, God. You. It's not a what. It's not a how. It's a who. It's Jesus. He rescues me. And so that's connecting the thought. And whenever we ask, whenever we see in the Bible a wherefore and a therefore, we ask ourselves, what is it?
Therefore.
Therefore. Good. Excellent. So it's that transitioning that thought to now. And then it goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation. That word in Greek is noon. And that means presently, right this very second. So whatever you're going through, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, right now there's no condemnation. I don't care what you're feeling about yourself. I don't care what guilt trip and manipulation somebody else has put on you. Your mom, a dad, your boss, even yourself. Whatever junk that's being put on you, the enemy dumping stuff in your mind right now, failure, loser, what kind of Christian are you, whatever, right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And why? Because Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just flip a page back. Because it says this, therefore, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've received Him, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, just as if I never sinned, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Same word, right now. You know, when Jesus was up on the cross in that Matthew verse, they mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. We read that last time. They whipped Him. By His stripes, you are healed. Presently, now, right this second, you are healed. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are empowered. Now, that's your God. And the reason why that is because He took all the ridicule. He took all the shame. He took all the pain. He took all the punishment for you, for your sin. And remember, they mocked Him. They said, listen, you're the Son of God. You come down off that cross right now and we'll believe in you. Right now. But the funny thing was, if He came down right now, then none of us would be saved. He took it all for you. So right now, regardless of what you're thinking, you take that thought captive and you make it obedient to Christ. So right now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The next word. There is therefore now how much condemnation?
No.
Did somebody say low?
No.
Low condemnation?
No.
Oh, no condemnation. That word, udais in the Greek, it means literally zip, zero, zilch, nil, nada, nothing. No condemnation. None. Not a little bit. Not low condemnation, but no. Yes, Barbara.
Okay. I just, you know, mine continues on, and that's number one.
Yes.
King James.
And I'm going to address
will
that
you,
in a minute.
Will you address
absolutely.
That? Absolutely. Okay, I won't say anymore, because to me it's really important that that last little bit is explained, because there are some people. Okay, good.
I will. I will explain it. I don't like the explanation, but I'll explain it.
Okay.
But it does say no condemnation. And here's the reason why. Hey, Mom, come on in. There is now no condemnation. Now here's the next one. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say there's no sin. Right? There's now, therefore, no sin in your life ever. Or there is no consequences. Right? Of the dumb stuff you do? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say there's no mistakes. Right? It says there's no condemnation. And we talked, it doesn't say there's no conviction, but we talked about the difference. We talked about what is condemnation. We talked what does the effect does it have on our walks. That word condemnation is a judicial word. And it means to judge or to convict. Okay? So here, to pronounce guilty is what it means, okay? So what God is saying is, if you're in Christ, you are no longer seen as guilty. There is no condemnation because the verdict is already in. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
That no condemnation is only three times in the New Testament, and all in that judicial setting. Picture it this way. This is I have a little picture here that I did. Okay. Oh, yeah, I might as well mention this. Just for review, Satan condemns us accusingly to make us feel guilty. God convicts us lovingly. That leads our hearts to repent. That's the difference. And somebody asked me to email them, if anybody else wants this, the difference between God convicting us of our sin and condemnation. Convictions from God, condemnation from Satan. Conviction leads to life, condemnation leads to despair. It goes on and on and on. Okay? Conviction is usually specific, where God's dealing with the future. He's trying to instill hope and repentance and change and lead us to positive thinking. Condemnation is usually general, like you're just a loser. You're a failure, Christian. Not working on a specific sin, just that you stink. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See what I'm saying? See the difference?
Yeah.
And it makes you feel utterly hopeless and negative thinking, like why even try, right? That's the difference. God's convicting you to bring about empowerment and victory in your life. Satan condemns you accusingly because he wants you to feel like the losers and you won't do anything for him. You just give up, curl up in a little ball, hide in your closet. It says, therefore, oh yeah, I was going to give you that little illustration. I'll do it in a minute. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That those tells me there's a difference for those who are in Christ. Listen, if you're not in Christ, you're already condemned.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's zero condemnation. He is, the gavel's down. You are innocent because of Jesus Christ only. But if you're not, you're condemned already. Jesus says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So there has to be that receiving of the gift of life that God gives you. And you guys remember this. In John 3:16-18, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There you go. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then this last thing in that verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that in made us think about Ephesians 2:13. Like, but now in Christ, you were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I think of being in something to be saved, like we need to be in Christ Jesus to be saved, I thought of the ark. And we talked about two scriptures, Genesis 6:14 and 7:16. Genesis 6:14 says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and cover it or seal it with pitch inside and out. Well, that's an interesting thing you guys remember, because when you're sealing all that on the inside and out, God's wrath is going to be poured out on the world, yet Noah and his family are going to be safe in that ark. That pitch in Hebrew means atonement. So he's saying, I want you to seal it. He either used the wrong word, or the Holy Spirit was trying to tell us something. The Holy Spirit was saying, seal it with pitch inside and out. I want you to caulk it, seal it, with atonement, reconciliation, appeasement, pardon. That's what it means. That's why you're safe. That's why they were safe, because it was sealed inside and out with forgiveness and atonement. And then Genesis 7:16 says they all went in the ark. They went in male and female of all flesh, and the Lord shut the door. And that's why we talked about focusing on the front door on the ark. There's only one way into that ark to be saved. For God's judgment and wrath. There was only one way. Anybody who thought, well, I just want to go in a different way, I just want to do my own thing, they all perished. And so will you. The Bible says, as Jack brought out, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is one way. Jesus said, as you focused on the door of that ark, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, not by Home Fellowship Church, not by Shepherd's Heart School, not by my denomination, not by coming to youth group or my church, it's by Jesus. If anyone enters by me, Jesus said, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's your God. And the last thing in there, we're gonna put it in context. Most of your translations do not have that last little bit in there. There's another line that goes on to say, for those who walk according to, I'm trying to remember how it says.
The flesh,
but not according to the Spirit. Okay, now, all the earliest manuscripts that we have now, all the earliest manuscripts do not have that part in there, which is why most of your Bibles don't have that in there. It also doesn't follow the train of thought with Paul. And all the early church fathers, when they quoted this verse, whether early historians recording it or non-Christian historians, it was not in here. And the reason why is because it's just that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The pronouncement's already been set. It's done. it's kind of like this. Picture, those verses, I believe people believe a scribe added it there because they thought that Jesus, you know, if anybody reads this, they'll think, man, they're giving away the store. But it'll be down in a few verses later, which is where it's supposed to be. You'll see it in verse 4. So it is supposed to be in this section, just not there. And so it reminds me of this. And this is the reason why there's no condemnation. Because if you are justified by faith, just as if I've never sinned, okay? Picture it this way. I'm a Canadian. I heard a story from a friend of mine of being on the Canadian plains. And there's a lot of prairie fields. I don't know if you've seen that, the kind of dry grass. Well, sometimes a fire can get started if lightning strikes, and it with the wind, it just blazes through. And he was talking about a dad and his little girl, I can't remember, was 5 or 6. And they were out on a hike, and that's exactly what happened. And then all of a sudden they saw this fire raging to them. And they started, they heard the crackle, they started to panic, and the girl was getting nervous, and the dad did something that was really great. He did something really wise. He took out a lighter, and stood, the opposite, wherever the way, if the wind was blowing this way, and he started burning away from them, lit a fire, and burned it right there, and then went and stood in the burn mark, and then burned basically a big circle all around him on this prairie. Okay? And as the fire started to approach, the little girl started to cry. He said, Daddy, I'm scared, you know. And the dad, you know, shielded the daughter who was scared and was afraid. She's like, Dad, are we going to die here? Are we going to die? And the dad said, No, it's okay. Is it going to burn us? Are we going to die? And the dad said, No, you're safe. You'll be okay because I've burnt a circle all around us. It's already burnt, so the fire can't touch us. And in that same way, Jesus has already took the punishment and the affliction for all your sin. He's taken that judgment of the wrath of God that you should have got already, so that when judgment comes, it's Christ that they see, that God sees when he looks at you. So he's already taken that. And so when the fire came, it went all around them, and they weren't burned because they had already burned in that circle. Does that make sense? You know what I'm trying to say? All right. Let me pick up my Bible. All right. Will somebody read the next verse 2, Pat?
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah. And why don't you read 3 and 4? Would you mind keep going?
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as of an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay. So here we go. So first off, he goes in verse 2. He says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of sin and death has set me free. Galatians said, it is for freedom that I have set you free. Galatians 5:1. I have set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen, there's a law at work, basically, of sin and death in the world. Basically, sin is everywhere, right? Everybody sins. It's rampant, right? It's rampant. And everybody dies. The wages of sin is death. Okay? So here's what you have working against you. You know what? Hey, JoJo, can you do me a favor? You know that little bin out there where we keep the balls and things like that? Could you go grab and see if there's a tennis ball out there for me? If not, grab a basketball or something. Or one of those bouncy balls real quick. There's basically three things that work against you in this world. Okay? This is why we need Jesus to set us free. Okay? If you would, somebody look up 1 John 5:19 for me. Who do that? Okay? Perfect.
That's a really big text.
that was a good tennis ball. I had a little smaller, but... Is there a smaller tennis ball out there, Joe? There's smaller one?
I
did ask for, yeah. Okay. Okay, and somebody else, I need Ephesians 6, actually Josh, 6, 11 to 12. Would you grab that? Okay. All right. So there's basically three forces that work against us. The world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. Oh, thanks. Heads up. Oh, yeah. Great. Thank you. All right. Now, the world's basically, everything is working together. Sometimes we can beat one of them, can't we? Like, the world's going one direction, and maybe we can fight against the world, right? But it's like when you were in school. I don't know if you ever got picked on in school. I did. Not very fun. So you could usually take on one of the guys that was, you know, bullying you. But, you know, when they come with his three friends, you know, if there's three of them, one, I don't know, once in a while, two, but you couldn't take on all three of them at the same time. And that's what the enemy is doing. He's working against you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does 1 John 5:19 say? Who has that one?
What's up?
1 John 5:19.
We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one.
That's right. The whole world. So I want you to think about this. The whole world is moving against the direction God wants you to go in. Its whole system, the government, everything that you get from the world is moving you away from God. And then the next one is our own flesh. We talked about that in Romans. We're not going to go over that again in Romans chapter 7. But even our own flesh, it wants what it wants. You know what I'm saying? Apart from the Holy Spirit, you're just going to give it into what you want. It's all about you. And so you have the flesh, and then you've got the devil, who the Bible says is scheming against you. Josh, would you mind reading Ephesians 6, 11 to 12?
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
That's right. So all these forces are working against us. That's why we need a Savior Jesus. That's why we need him. Because even though there's the power of the law of sin and death, no one escapes sin. No one escapes death, right? How many people that you know, other than Jesus, escape death? Anybody? Absolutely not. So what we need is a power that is greater than the law of sin and death. And when I think about that, I think of gravity. Okay? If I take this ball, okay, the law of gravity is fixed, right? Nobody's floating up in space. If I drop this ball, right, it is not going to float upwards. It's going to go
up
every time, down.
Down and up.
I can do this 1,000 times. You're not going to have to watch it anymore. And every time I drop it, it will go down, okay? Because that's the law of gravity. You can't escape it unless there's a greater force at work. Now, here's the neat thing. In John chapter 10, everybody turn there. There is a greater force at work. John chapter 10. That's right. John chapter 10. If somebody wouldn't mind reading verse 27 to 29. You need a greater power because the world is working against you, your flesh is working against you, and the devil is working against you. So, Mike, you want to read that for us? John chapter 10.
She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you..."
Nope.
John chapter 10. That'll teach you to read. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, my friend.
"My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish."
Who gives eternal life to them?
Jesus.
Okay, keep going.
"And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand."
That's right. So tell me, why, even though gravity is a law that everybody has to bow down to. Why is this tennis ball not going down? Because it's securely where?
In your hand.
In my hand. There's a greater power at work right now with this tennis ball than gravity. And against the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's a greater power that is at work in you when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's that greater power. You are in your Father's hand, and no one, nothing, no power, no principality, no person, no one, not even your own condemnation of yourself, can take you out of your Father's hand. Does that make sense? Back to Romans. I'm going too slow. I love what it says in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. That's, you're saved not by yourself. God did it all. You are saved by faith, right? You're saved by grace through faith, right? Not of yourself, not of your own good works. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't. You need Jesus. God had to do it for you. He's the power. He's the one that holds, that breaks the law of sin and death. That's what God does. The law can only show you that you're a sinner. It will only instruct you. It doesn't enable you. In other words, like a thermometer, the law, right? If I can, like, I've got kids, okay? If we get a fever in the house, I mean, it's there. We got it for like 2 weeks. Everybody gets it. But we take a thermometer and we see, oh man, they've got a fever, 102. It's an indicator for us, but it doesn't cure it, does it? That's what the law does. It'll show us our sin, right? But it doesn't empower us. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live a godly life. Beyond what you do. So people can look at you and say, the strength that Amberly has is not from herself, it's from God. The strength that Connie has is not from Connie, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And you know what, Mark, I think you did a great job. The righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled, it doesn't say by us, it's fulfilled in us. And how is that, Mark? Why? Because who lives inside of us?
Christ in us, the hope of glory.
That's right. That's why.
Amen.
Yes?
You know, one of the things that came to mind as you were talking about that word now,
yes.
There is now no condemnation.
Yes.
We live in the now.
That's right.
This second.
Yes.
And the next second is in the future. But when we read it, we're in the now.
Yes.
So what I do in the future, when I get there, guess what? It's now.
That's right.
So there is what was past, was now. What is now. And the future will be now.
That's good.
So there is now every moment that we live.
That's right.
No.
See, if you get that, it will change your whole life.
Amen.
If I get that, let me just say that, it'll change my life. Verse 5. If somebody could read verses 5 through 8. Lisa, do you mind? Oh, maybe I have a... it's in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8.
Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires.
Oh, wait, I'm sorry. You know what? I apologize. Forgive me. I didn't do, I told you, Barbara, that I would do this. I forgot. Give me 1 second. The last thing in verse 4 also says, who do not live, says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's not a requirement for salvation.
No.
It's a description of a person who is saved.
Right.
It's been fully met. Okay, sorry. Now continue. Please. Verse 5-8.
The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Wow. Listen, I think that's pretty descriptive. You know, it talks, I don't know if you noticed this, my Bible, it says minds, minds, minds. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on. What does that mean? What do you think? Answer, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. What do you think that means?
Their will.
What?
Their will.
Their will? Yeah, their minds set on. What do you think that means? Yes, good.
I always say where the mind goes, the man follows.
Yes.
And that's why his word says to set your mind on what is good.
Heavenly, right.
Yes. Listen, guys, here's I can tell you this a million times over. I've watched Christians and not for a zillion years and non-Christians. And where the... I think I made this... Okay, I did make some more slides, so I'm not even really sure. But here's what happened today, just so you know. So as I'm in, okay, now your guys' girls are going to say, why are you doing this? My wife unplugged my computer to plug in her hair thing, and my computer went, boom! It didn't do that autosave, you know? I'm like, then actually, as you were getting the curl, you dropped like scalding hot water on me. Anyway, that's another story. Isn't that terrible? I can't do that. But anyway. Okay, but here, hit that like, JoJo, for just a second. If I could tell you as a Christian, listen, first, Natalie, you were so right. As the Bible says, as a person thinks, there he is, right? Now we're not talking about, when we're talking about the mind here, in the verses we just read, we're not talking about the 2-pound pieces of, you know, USDA beef that your brain's made of. We're talking about the essence, the heart, the mind, who you are, okay? So, let me do this. So, the Bible says this, or I would say this, I guess. If I could say one thing, don't believe everything you think. Okay? I have watched this about a billion times. People have thought, I was embarrassed to even tell you, I can run the gamut of crazy thoughts that have been put in people's minds. Even Christians, especially Christians, are so easily manipulated by their insecurities of their flesh, or the devil, or the world. So this is what I would say to you. We're talking about the mind, and man, don't believe everything you think. The Bible talks about, you can't see it too well, I didn't pick the right colors, but our mind, us having a troubled mind in Kings 6:11, a depraved mind in 1 Timothy 6:5, a sinful mind in Romans 8:7, a dull mind in 2 Corinthians 3:14, a blinded mind in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and a corrupt mind in Timothy 3:8, and a broken heart and mind in Jeremiah 7:19, where he says the heart or the mind, the essence of who we are, is deceitfully wicked. People, the enemy will just worm his way in your mind with a little something. I've watched him do that with this church or ministry a zillion times. Oh, they don't love me anymore. The enemy always wants to separate you from truth. So if we're dispensing truth, there's something. The enemy wants to work in your mind in some way. Oh, that pastor. Oh, that Nate. Oh, so the worship team is thinking, he just thinks he can get, Nicole thinks she can just get up and worship who she thinks she is. Crazy stuff. He'll worm his way into your mind. Do not believe everything you think. Your heart, your mind is broken. It's deceitfully wicked. Plus, the whole world is telling you to think a different way. Plus, the enemy is planting those little seeds in your mind because he wants you to break away from the truth. That's what he does. Listen, so do not believe everything you think. We have to line it up. We'll talk about this in a minute with Scripture. Do not think what you think or what you feel or what the philosophy is. It's not always true. Your mind lies to you. I asked my wife if I could do this, and she said yes. So I asked her if I could. I was after, right after she scalded me with the water. And so you get a lot of honesty here, okay, from us. Sometimes it's embarrassing. So We agree to share two things that are really embarrassing to us, but we hope we share it for your benefit. Okay, so a few weeks ago, me and my wife had a big fight. Yes, big fight. We do that. We're just Christians. So we had a big fight. And you know what the big fight, one of the big things the big fight was about? Okay. My wonderful wife, who's 90% of the time awesome, godly, logical person, at that point in time, well, I just feel like you don't care about me. I don't feel like you love me. I don't feel like you... Now, I'm not dismissing those feelings that she had. They were absolutely, genuinely, 100% real. Okay? But I can also tell you that they were 100% genuinely false. It's very easy for our minds to be deceived. Now, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be patient with her and loving. Of course, I wasn't. I'm like, what? You've got to be kidding me. How can you even say that? You know, duh. Here's the list of all the awesome things I am. You know, whatever. But the point is, we had this big blowout, but she genuinely felt these things. Were they true? Now, if they were, then I need to make some changes. But if they're not true, man, they're not true. You can't just go by what you think. You can't go by what you feel at the moment or your emotions. They can lie. And listen, guys, the enemy attacks a start in your mind. You know John 8:44 calls Satan? He says he's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. That's who he is. I have John 8:44 twice. The second one here, that's not it. It should be Isaiah. Everybody go to Isaiah 14. So John 8:44, he's called a liar and the father of all lies. So that's what he's trying to put in your head. He'll usually mix a little bit of truth with a lie and then steer you way off course. But Satan is even a deceiver of himself. Not only is he trying to deceive you, he's a deceiver of himself. Isaiah 14, let me get there. I put it in the PowerPoint wrong. I was probably scalded at that moment. Screaming? Yes.
So abused.
Yeah. And listen, as we're turning there, you know, there are some times where I'll come out of here with some of the teaching and I'll go, that's terrible, why do I do this? You know, nobody's listening. Why should I even share the Word of God? And then somebody will call me on the phone, that message was so profound, it changed my life. Or somebody will stop me and say, man, you look kind of down. What? I'm okay. That message was so amazing. What? I can't tell you how that God spoke to me. You can't go by what you think, because otherwise I'd be curled up. I wouldn't even show up on Sunday. If I just went honestly by what I thought, I wouldn't even be here. That's the truth. But I take those thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ. And I think what he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, Isaiah 14. Somebody's there. I think it's around verse... Give me a second. I know. Hey, can you hit those lights, JoJo? Give me a second. Isaiah 14, verse... Here we go. Starting verse 12 to 15. You're going to see how Satan deceived. He believed his own lie. He thought he could be like the Most High God. He's a liar, and he even deceives himself. Okay, why don't somebody read that for me? You want to read it? See anybody? Okay, why don't you read it, starting in verse 12.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven.
Now listen to this. This is Satan. I've said in my own heart, in my own mind. Who said it? He's deceiving himself. He's saying, I'm going to be like God. Look at all these eyes, okay? God's saying, you were cast down. But listen to how he's deceiving himself. Okay, go ahead. Keep reading.
I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Yeah. But it goes on to say in verse 15, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Man, Satan even deceives himself. And you know what? He deceives all of us. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:13. He started way back in the garden. 2 Corinthians 11:13. And somebody with an NIV, just because I like the wording a little bit better in this particular verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And we got a NIV. Kelly, you got a NIV?
No.
Yeah. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Do you have one? Okay. Hezekiah?
Yes.
Oh. Yeah, go ahead.
But I am out, but I am afraid.
Yeah, keep going. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11:3, I think.
Mm-hmm. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and true devotion to Christ.
Yes. See, Satan, he's even from the beginning, he led this Eve's mind astray. It says right in there. And you remember what he did? Did God really say? Did he really say that? Does God really, God's, he didn't really just say, you remember? That's what he got just a little bit. Did God really say you couldn't eat that?
Couldn't eat that.
Just couldn't, you know, did God, oh God, no. God. That's what he does. So here's how we have to combat it. Okay? First, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And this is how we do it. And I made a little acronym. I don't even know if it's a good acronym, but I'm just going to, I did it. So,
mind punch the light.
Yeah, punch the light. Okay, here's the acronym for think. The first one, T, is if you want to get your thinking right, you need to put in the work. Transform your mind. Romans 12:2-3 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. It's all going one way. Every bit of input you get is leading you in the wrong direction. But God's like saying, I want you, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it says. And how do we renew our mind? With the Word. That's why it's so important. It's desperate, like food. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Can anybody read that for me real quickly? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah, 3-5.
Okay. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make obedience to Christ.
We demolish strongholds. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So listen, if your thinking isn't lined up with what Jesus is thinking and what he says, you're wrong. Even if the whole world says you're wrong, even if Christians say you're wrong, listen, take that thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. What does he say about you? The next thing is, think. Put the helmet of salvation on. I'll just say Ephesians 6:17. It says to put on the full armor of God. You need to be suited up. This is not a playground. This is a battleground. Okay, you're in a battle. You don't know it. You're out there playing volleyball. There's nothing wrong with volleyball.
Yeah.
You're out there at your job, at your school. But really, you're in a battleground. The school, unless it's a Christian school, unless it's a good Christian school, is pushing you the wrong way. Your job, same way. Everything, the TV, the news, your coach, your teachers, they're pushing you with the world system. You need to make sure that helmet salvation is securely on, am I saved? Because the enemy is taking pot shots at your mind and wants to attack your mind, just like he deceived Eve. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to worm his way into your thinking. He gets you to thinking a fleshly way or an ungodly way. Think. The I. Acts 17:20, you have to remember, you have to think, in him we live, move, and have our being. Look, Adam, you're not a plumber. That's not who you are. That's just what you do. Honestly, that's just how you get some dinero in your pocket. You are, if you are received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a believer in Jesus Christ, he's your mission. He's your job. That's what you really do. Does that make sense? Everything we do, in him we live, we breathe, we have our being. That's who we are. You're not the arm wrestle guy. That's not who you are. You are a saved creature of Christ. You are his son, his adopted son or daughter. That's who you are. An N for think. Nourish your mind with the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, if you're a baby believer, drink the pure spiritual milk of the words that you can grow by. And then when you get older, you can eat the meat of the word. You can start chewing it for yourself. Or Psalm 1:1-3 says to meditate on the word. Day and night. It'd be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield fruit in season. Think. And then K is keep your mind focused on prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Somebody read that for me. I really want Ephesians 6:18. Yeah, if you want to read it, Debbie, go, you can.
I got it.
Ephesians 6:18. Read that for me.
Okay. Okay, and pray. Okay, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Yes, keep this in mind. Be in prayer, if not for yourself, for others, continually. So think. And then finally, the Philippians 4:8 verse that Natalie mentioned says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I want you to think about those things. Don't let it starts in your mind. You know, oh, that person, I don't like how they get, and you read, you know, or you start thinking impure thoughts, you chew it on in your mind. That's where the battle is. That's the battlefield. All right, hit the lights, Deirdre. All right, Romans 8. I'm going to finish out this last little bit, and we got a little young man who's going to come up and share for a minute on adoption. There's a reason why. All right, where are we at? All right. Let's really quickly, huh?
8:5-6.
We're at the last thing it says in verse 8. Listen to that. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Listen, you can't even understand what the word says apart from the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it says. You know, for whatever it's worth, verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death. And that's what it brings. It's the law of the harvest, sowing and reaping. You know what? You plant seeds to your sinful nature. You know what? You're going to reap death. You plant to the Spirit, and it's going to bring life to your heart and to your life. And the mind controlled by the Spirit, it says, is life and peace. You know, it says in Isaiah, I believe it's 26:13, that he keeps in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on him. That is what will bring you peace. I believe that is Isaiah 26:13, maybe 32:17. You can look that one up too, but
26:3.
Yeah, 26:3. I think that's right. 26:3. Yeah. You can also look up 32:17. I think it's another good one. But anyway, Isaiah 26:3 or 32:17. I have somebody just read, kind of close us out with this last little section here. But he's going to contrast, man, but you guys, you saved folk. He goes on to say, I'll start reading. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. So that's a good question. are you controlled more by the fleshly thinking? Like, the fleshly thinking is like your appetite, okay? Food, sex, money, power. That's what you're thinking about. Does that occupy most of your thoughts? Me, me, me? Or is it about the Lord? Do you know what I'm saying? Is that about what you're doing at school? Is that about what you're doing at your sports? Is that about, what am I thinking of? You're in Him. You live and breathe and have your being. Is that true of you? It says, you, however, are controlled by the sin, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. This is pretty clear. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You're not safe in the ark. You're not sealed. You're not covered. But if Christ is in you, then your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. For I am crucified with Christ. Right? I no longer live. A Christ lives within me. I don't live the same way anymore. I'm not perfect. I mess up sometimes. But who I am is totally different than who I used to be. And it's not because of me, it's because of Christ living in me. That's what Galatians 2:20 says, folks. Galatians 2:20. Verse 11 says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. And that's what He does. He gives us everything we need through life and godliness. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, verse 12 says, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, showing no mercy, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but received the spirit of sonship or adoption. You know, if you don't know Jesus, you fear dying. You fear death. You fear judgment. That's your main fear. My main fear is dishonoring the Lord. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That's such a cool word. Now, some people might be able to put out, if you came from a liturgical church, Abba is an Aramaic term. You know what it means? Papa. Daddy. Now sometimes my kids, when they're mad and I'm telling them to do something, yes sir, yes sir. Now, I don't mind. Now my flesh kind of likes it, to be honest with you. I like the sort of thing, but that's my flesh, okay? But you know what I like even better? When it's, yeah, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. Sure, Dad. Yes, Daddy. It's that love relationship. There's not a fear-based, do it or die. It's, yeah, I do it because I love you, Dad. Sure, Dad. That's the relationship He wants with us. Based on love, not on fear.
You have to be broken until that happens.
You what?
You must be broken. Or else that won't happen.
That's exactly right. And then He ends it with this. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, we are heirs. And that's what 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, when I think of an heir gets everything, right? Now, what if you have multiple kids? It gets split up, doesn't it? It's up in the air. Now, God's got a lot of kids.
Yeah.
Right? Well, that's why you're an heir, but I like where it says it's a co-heir. Because the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. What He has is limitless. A co-heir means that you each get everything. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, okay, I've got $100,000 and I got 10 kids, so they each get 10 grand. It's like, no, all my kids get the whole kit and caboodle. You're a co-heir with Christ. I love that. And it says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we share in his glory. We'll talk more about that next week. But the last thing I want to leave us with, I want to have, are you ready? You guys ready? Okay, you want to do it from up here, it's up to you. Okay. All right, you choose whatever you're more comfortable with. You can sit there, you can come up here. We're gonna have this young man. He's gonna read about adoption, because in this word, and I'll close this out, it says that you've received the spirit of sonship or adoption. When you come to Christ, you are adopted into the family. And I wanted this young man to share a little bit about he's got just a few minutes about his experience with adoption. We'll do great. And then we'll just kind of, I'll close this out. So,
Mayor, I just want to mention he wrote this.
And he wrote this himself. If you want to use your papers, you can. You can set it up for you. That's better.
What is this young man's name?
Shane. This is Tom Dan.
Okay. Dan.
Are any of you adopted? I am. I also have a twin brother. Here's our story of how we got into a loving, kind, fun Christian home. In February of 2005, my mom and dad felt God called them to adopt from the country of Kazakhstan. They worked and planned for over a year and even made t-shirts as a fundraiser. In October of 2005, they decided to name Nathaniel because he was a young man of God with some strong faith. In June of 2006, they got the great news it was time to come and travel to Guinea. They decided they would travel blind, which means they did not have a particular child waiting on them. They wanted to leave it up to God. They traveled for many hours, and it took them several days to reach me. When they finally got there, the guide showed my parents to other children, but this wasn't the one God had in store for them. Finally, the guide showed my parents to me. My dad found a rubber ducky on the floor nearby. He put it on his head. Of course, it fell, and I laughed. All of a sudden, there was a click of bonding between my dad and me. One of the many God moments in my story was when the guys told my name was Daniel. God had given my parents my name months before they met me. I've been born a twin, but who knows where he was. Since I had been born a twin, the legal process was long and difficult, but God prevailed and they approved of my adoption. We traveled home back to America, and my mom and my siblings were happy to have another sibling, but as happy as they were, there was always a sadness in my parents' heart about my missing twin brother. About a year later, my mom was on her computer, and there was an email that said he had been found. My mom and dad were so happy, and God provided the funds, and they went right back to Kazakhstan to get him. We were 3 years old at the time. When they got back to America, my brother and I saw each other in the airport for the first time, and we hugged. We are now 11 years old and closer than ever. I am so glad God brought my twin and I together in our family. My life wouldn't be the same without him.
As we are with you. But even more than that, your Heavenly Father is reaching out and searching for you. And he wants to adopt you and take you into his family and to give you a place of belonging where you haven't ever. You know you don't fit in. You know you haven't been loved like that, rejected. God wants to do that today in your heart. He wants to adopt you as a son. As a daughter, he wants to take you from where you were at. He's seeking you. He seeks and saves those who are lost. That is your God. And he brings you into a family because he loves you. That's your God. And right now, we're just going to take a minute and we're going to close our eyes. And for those of you who already know Jesus, I want you to pray for those who don't know Jesus. right now. Because God is holding out his hand to you, and he's saying, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to not live according to your fleshly nature anymore, according to what you want. Not I will, but God, I want to say, what's your will? And if you're willing to take him at his word, he's willing to take you and go to any lengths to bring you into his family, to spare no expense, any expense to bring you into his family, to adopt you, to take you in as one of his own flesh and blood. He knows what you've done. He knows the stuff you've been through. He knows the thoughts you have, the junk that's in your heart. He'll take care of all of that in the family. And if that's you here today, God is saying, I want you to be saved. He's saying, I want you to bend your knee to me. And if that's you, just tell him in your own words, God, I am that person. I am away from you, Lord. I'm not walking with you. I'm not living according to what you want. I'm living what I want. But I want to change that. I know you died for me, Lord. I know you died for my sins and you rose again, Lord, to make me whole, to make me clean. I want to be a part of your family. I know I don't belong in this world. I've always felt like I don't fit. I want you to take me into your family, Jesus. Will you accept me? Will you receive me? I receive you, Lord. Will you take me and let me be a part of your family? Do whatever it takes in my heart, my life. I'm yours, Dad. If you will tell him that and you will just say that sincerely to God, you and him, that you want to turn from your ways and turn to his ways, man, he is so happy to have you in that family. He will put his Holy Spirit in you that you may be saved. That's your God. So cry out to him right now in your own heart, in your own mind, and ask him to make you new and receive you and your family. And if you do that today, or maybe when you get home today, will you call me? Will you tell somebody else here that you want to be a part of this family or that you did this? So that we can help encourage you and to help you in your thinking. That you would think God's way. Teach you how to think God's way and not your own fleshly, selfish way. So that you can have the life that God wants you to live. And that you could also be saved from that judgment of sin that's coming. Just like the flood came, only those who went in the ark, went in the door, were saved. It's the same way with Jesus. The end is coming, but Jesus wants you safe inside his family's house. Noah's, him and his family were saved inside the door. And it's the same thing. Jesus says, I want you inside. I'm the door. I want you a part of the family. So please enter in through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In his precious name we pray. Amen. 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 We love you guys. Have an awesome super week. Don't forget, welcome to go for the potluck after we this house. And if you made that decision, come see me. If I'm talking, grab my arm and say, I made a decision! And I'll walk out and talk to you. Yes, you can.
Address, 5807 22nd Avenue Drive East, Palmetto, Florida.